the public.
Certainly is with great pleasure that we have Brother Krupa here with us. We're very pleased to have both Sister Krupa and Tim also. But especially we are blessed because we know their service at the dawn, and we admire them for it. We're looking forward to his lesson. The lesson is keeping the heart. Pleasure, we turn the platform over to Brother Krupa after we ask the blessing on the service.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come at this time with hearts so full of love, so full of gratitude and thankfulness for the many blessings that we have enjoyed here at this convention. Our hearts are just full to overflowing with the blessings that thou art showering upon us, and we thank thee for this, Heavenly Father. Bless us now as we wait before thee. Bless Brother Krupa as he breaks the bread of life to us. May his heart and his mind be warmed, and our minds be in a receptive mood, so that we may get the blessings that he has in store for us through the Heavenly Father. We would remember, Heavenly Father, many, many who are not here, and many who are going through trials and difficulties, and we know that thy grace is sufficient for them all. Bless them as thou seest they need. We especially remember the dear brethren at the dawn, those that are sacrificing their lives day by day in the work that they are doing in putting out the gospel of the truth. Bless each of them individually, Heavenly Father. And we would ask that in thy divine wisdom, thou wouldst forgive us for the many, many ways in which we fail dismally at times in serving thee to the best of our abilities. Help us to be more diligently, more earnest in our efforts to serve thee and to follow in the footsteps of thy beloved Son, in whose name we pray and thank thee for all things. Amen.
I see that I fall victim to the same thing that happens to many. We get so involved in details that we forget the essentials. So I'm happy now to turn the platform over to Brother Krupa. My dear brethren, it would take the tongue of an angel to fully express the joy that we have had at being with you during this convention. It does seem a great deal like a very happy dream, and it has been a very encouraging experience to fellowship with you and to be strengthened from the word of the Lord, and to be built up in the most holy faith. As you may well suspect, we do bring you the love and greetings of the brethren at the dawn. The last evening that we were there together, at supper time, they voted that we should remember them to you. And I think one of the most encouraging experiences for me personally during the convention has been that quite a number have said that they remember us, especially in their prayers, that they remember the work. And this is really very encouraging, because this is really our work. And if it wasn't for all of you dear brethren throughout the country and other brethren throughout the world working together, there'd be no work at all being done today. And so we are greatly privileged to be able to have at least a small part in the harvest work. So thank you for your prayers, and we would appreciate a continued interest in them. We've been thinking that the number one killer in the world is heart disease. And this applies not only in the natural life, but in the spiritual life as well. Our physical heart lies hidden within our chest. And we know that our very life depends upon its rhythmic beating. We realize that it is a very important organ in our life, and so we must guard it and protect it to the best of our ability. We must do those things that would not overtax it. We must do those things that would help it along. And as you well know, our physical heart is just a picture or a symbol in the scriptures of the seat of our affections, our desires, our motives. And these desires and motives, in a broader sense, symbolize our thoughts and all that seems to go on in our mind. In its fallen natural state, the heart and its desires is depraved. We read in Genesis 6:5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so the result of this sort of heart condition was that these individuals, represented by such wicked hearts, were destroyed in the flood. The inspired word declares, speaking again of the natural heart, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And so the only way to accomplish a change, the only way to go about correcting this condition, is to have the great physician take over our case. Of course, it is necessary, first of all, for us to realize the need for the physician and to acknowledge our sinfulness and then go to him with a prayer recorded in the 51st Psalm, the 10th verse. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." As the message of truth goes out into the world, it touches various hearts. There are the hard-hearted, spoken of in the scriptures, who hear it. It makes no impression upon these. The good word may lay there for a while, just like it would lay on the wayside, a path trodden by constant walking. And under such conditions, it would not be very favorable for this seed to enter into the ground and to mature. And so the word of God lays upon the heart of the hard-hearted, and nothing seems to happen. And then there are the shallow-hearted hearers. Here again, there's not much depth for the seed to take hold and to grow. This heart still desires the more favorable things of this present life. This sort of heart still wants to live in harmony with the things of this present life. And that type of condition is not conducive to the growth of the seed. But some hearts, spoken of in the scriptures, are called good ground. this heart is truly in a good condition. This heart has been cleared of the hurtful elements that would be destructive to the growth of the seed. This child of God has responded to God's invitation, "My son, give me thine heart." And so the Master said in Luke 8:15, "That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." The class represented here has made a contract with the Lord. These individuals come from various walks of life. There are not many noble, but some are noble. There are not many great, but one here and one there might be called great. There are not many wise, but some are wise. But there is one characteristic that every single child of God has, and that is a good and honest heart. And this heart condition enables them to bring forth fruitage, the fruitage that the Heavenly Father is looking for, and it is brought forth in varying degrees. Those who have honest and good hearts realize that they must keep them in that condition, that regardless of what they might do in their truth experience, regardless of the opportunities of service that might be theirs, that the heart must always be in a good condition. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in the 23rd verse, we have the admonition, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, we are not to wonder that our Heavenly Father so constituted us as to permit various trials and temptations to assail our hearts, so that we would have to be tested along the line of keeping them with all diligence. Just think, if there were no temptations, if there were no trials, no tests, then there'd be no overcoming on our part. There would be no privilege, no opportunity of proving to the Heavenly Father that we love Him more than we love anything else in this whole world. We are now on a training program, being prepared for a greater work on the other side of the veil. We are on a training program of strengthening our heart muscles. And this will enable us to make our calling and election sure. In the 1964 Olympic Games in Tokyo, many world records were broken by the athletes. The Reader's Digest gave the reason. And I'm quoting, it said that the normal physical attributes of these athletes have been trained to a high degree. Thus, the athlete today consciously sets out to strengthen his heart. Sprinters do it by running long distances. Distance runners by sprinting. The effect of the new training upon the heart has been carefully studied. Where the average beat is 72 times a minute, the great runner's heartbeat can be as low as 38. This is because training has made the athlete's heart muscle that much stronger than the average, enabling it to pump a greater volume with each beat. This is very interesting. And I think that it shows what training can do. Spiritually, then, we need training. We need training of the heart in order to give us the endurance, in order to give us the stamina to be able to finish this race course that we have begun. The divine nature, as we well know, is the reward. Joint heirship with Jesus Christ is the prize that is set before those who will run faithfully and completely the course that is set before them. But only those who will overcome difficult experiences and the temptations of this present life will have the great privilege of receiving the reward at the end of the way. And so our degree of success will depend upon how closely and how carefully we have followed the instructions that have been set forth for us in the Word of God. Because only then will our faith be able to be enlarged, and only then will we be able to finish the course set before us. Our training begins with the cleansing of the mind. We read in the 19th Psalm, the 12th to the 14th verses, a prayer, really. It says, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." A principle which was declared by our Master was that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Therefore, the heart must be guarded. And it must be trained. Otherwise, it is apt to lead the body into a great deal of trouble and difficulty, and it could even mean destruction. By nature, as we well know, the fallen human heart desires everything that satisfies our senses and this present evil life. If left to its own workings, it would know no bounds. And so that is why we must be on guard, because we don't want our heart to just run away in the wrong direction. We don't want our affections to be trained the wrong way. We want to set our affections on those things which are above, that will give us the blessing, the help, the well done at the end of the way. And so, the material that is stored in our heart is very important. And whatever is stored in the heart will come out. Most of all, as Brother Gilbert Rice told us, it gives expression through the lips, by words. And then the entire being goes into action to accomplish the desires of the heart. And so here the Lord then has given us a sort of gauge whereby we might measure ourselves. We have a standard whereby we might check ourselves from time to time. And that gauge is just a simple question. What is it that is coming out of our heart? Are we discussing the affairs of others? Are we busybodying? Are we setting for ourselves goals here on earth? Are we filling our minds with the things that just keep us tied down to this present existence? Or are we considering the things of this present life as just loss and dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord? If the wrong things are coming out of the heart, it proves that we have dedicated a large corner of our hearts to the things that are not in harmony with the will of God. And so we will have to empty this large corner and fill it instead with the love of God and the love of the truth and a rededication to be faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. And an even greater manifestation of heart trouble is having pleasure in hearing or speaking evil of others. Such a sick heart is overflowing with bitterness, envy, malice, hatred, and strife. And James says in 3:14, "But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." If we should have such a heart attack, there's only one thing to do, and that is to go to the great physician and to ask him to take over our case and to prescribe that which we should do in order to be able to overcome this condition. And so, what he will prescribe, and what he has prescribed in the Word of God, in cases like this, for one thing is prayer, and another is the searching of the Word of God for a greater filling of God's Holy Spirit. If we do these two things, it will bring repair to our injured heart. James again in the 3rd chapter, in the 17th verse says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without wrangling and without hypocrisy." The next verse, the 18th, says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And the Master in Luke 6:45 sums it all up by saying, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Yes, the New Testament is just filled with wonderful admonitions along this line. But we'd like to take you back now to the Old Testament, where we may also find a very interesting lesson along this line, which would sort of enlarge our thoughts and perhaps drive home the point a little better. We'd like to read from Exodus, the 35th chapter, beginning with the 5th verse, where the Lord instructs the children of Israel, Moses, where he says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Not only were the Israelites of old invited to offer a portion of their possessions, but the spiritual Israelites are invited to do the very same thing. In connection with the tabernacle offering, you notice here in this reading that there was no compulsion. The Lord didn't threaten them by saying, if you don't bring any gold or silver or badger skins or goat's hair, you're going to be condemned or punished or anything like that. No, he left it up to a willing heart. A comparable lesson for the new creature in Christ Jesus is found in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 6th and the 7th verses, where we read, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord or God loveth a cheerful giver. And so here again, the apostle does not prescribe the amount that any of us must give in the service. He does not prescribe what the proportion of our sacrifice is to be in the Master's service. He leaves it all up to the heart. So sacrifices made in the Lord's service are in reality seed sown. And he who sows bountifully manifests a wise condition of heart. Suppose that a farmer went out into his field and he thought to himself, well, I'm going to save a little money this year. I'm just going to take a seed and I'll put one here and then I'll go down here and I'll put another one here. I don't want to get too close. I'll put another one here. Just what would happen in the harvest time? Well, he'd have a stalk of corn here, if it was corn he planted, and maybe one over here, and 3 or 4 feet away he'd get another one. Is that the kind of a crop he's looking for? My dear brethren, we, in our service to our Heavenly Father, want to sow abundantly, bountifully, manifesting a wise condition of heart, so that we might also then be able to look forward to a plentiful increase that might bring honor and glory to our Father. We should beseech the Lord daily to give us willing and wise hearts. And when we cheerfully sacrifice whatever the Lord puts in our hand, not doing it grudgingly or because we have to, because in reality we don't have to do anything for the Lord. Our little all doesn't enrich the Heavenly Father. He owns all the silver and gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills. So the little that we have to offer, all it proves is what sort of a heart we have. And so when we cheerfully sacrifice to promote the cause of our Heavenly Father and the truth, we will abound unto every good work. The Israelite had brought gold for the tabernacle was wise-hearted. The Israelite that brought oil for the light was considered wise-hearted. The Israelite that couldn't bring gold or silver or oil, but who had some spices that were suitable for the tabernacle and brought these, he was considered wise-hearted. But there were some Israelites that had none of these things. They had no precious stones, nothing of any value, but they might have had a goat. And so when they looked at that goat, they saw that, well, here's something that I can offer to the Lord. And they went and sheared the goat because the Lord said he would even take goat's hair. And can't you just picture some poor Israelite shearing the goat and then presenting this goat's hair to the service of his God? You and I may not have silver. We may not have gold. We may not have onyx stones. We may have no oil to give. But surely, if we can bring to the Lord goat's hair, and that's about all most of us can give, this is a sacrifice well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And it's a sacrifice that will represent our willing and obedient heart, and it will bring forth from the Lord encouragement and blessing. And so we do want to be considered wise-hearted by our Heavenly Father. And how foolish we would be, my dear brethren, if we just happened to have something better than goat's hair and didn't offer it to the Lord but brought him goat's hair instead. We wouldn't be as wise as we should be. Now, along with heart disease, often there are other problems. They may be high blood pressure or low blood pressure, or for instance, there might even be hardening of the arteries. Well, let's consider some of these things and make a spiritual application. Let us consider, first of all, spiritual low blood pressure. In the natural condition, this is where it sort of takes a lot of determination on the part of the individual to get going. You know, you just don't seem to have the pep. You have to just muster up every ounce of strength in order to do the daily chores. Well, can you make a spiritual application? I think most of us from time to time get an attack of spiritual low blood pressure. This might be a condition of idleness, which must be fought against. We must take advantage of our privileges that the Lord gives us by His grace. And these privileges would include meetings, a personal study, a witnessing. In other words, being a true example of the believers. In other words, if we put our hearts into the activities of the Lord's people, then we'll be the happiest people in all the world. It is a sad thing to say that it is possible to just sort of work on the fringes of the truth. It is possible to just sort of consider it more or less our religion and not do too much more about it. It is possible to draw nigh unto God with the mouth and honor the Lord with the lips and still have the heart far from the Lord, as we find in Matthew 15:8. So let us, dear brethren, not have the spiritual low blood pressure, But let's put our heart into the Lord's work. Let's do what the Lord gives us to do enthusiastically, even if it's just getting the meeting place in order, or picking up the hymn books, or doing just anything that the Lord puts in our hands to do. Now, high blood pressure is a condition where on occasion the normal pressure of the blood just shoots up to dangerous proportions. And there are some, in a spiritual sense, who occasionally do get these sudden bursts of enthusiasm. They don't do too much about things, but all of a sudden they're all excited about the truth. It's the best thing in the world, and I'm going to do this and that. And then, all of a sudden, they're gone. You don't see them until the next attack of high blood pressure spiritually comes along. And then you see them again for a while, maybe 3 or 4 times, and again the rush of enthusiasm is gone, and you don't see them again. Well, this is something, of course, that we must avoid. We must avoid these hot and cold flashes because they indicate that there's something wrong with the heart. It shows that our affections are not where they should be. It may even indicate that we are not placing the proper value on our privileges of serving the Lord. The Master said in Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now there's hardening of the arteries. In this condition, the circulation is poor, and the heart just can't pump enough blood to the vital organs. Well, it is possible in a spiritual sense to become just that way. You know, the arteries in our body are, some of them are very tiny. And it's possible that they might become even narrower. And we don't want this to happen in the spiritual sense. It is so easy for us to just sort of get all blocked up. And in this condition of hardening of the arteries, so often an individual just lives in the past and he doesn't have the memory for the present. We don't want to be just living in the past. So often you hear brethren say, "Oh, in the old days we used to do that, but there are no opportunities today." Or, "In the old days we used to do this and this, or that and that." But we're living today. We have to be faithful today. It doesn't matter how faithful we were 10 years ago, or 20 or 40 years ago. We must be faithful even unto death. Let's not succumb to this dangerous spiritual condition of being all blocked up, where we just don't have the right kind of circulation spiritually. If we find ourselves sick along this line in any sense of the word, we should go to our great physician. Now, if we were to go to a doctor with a heart condition, two of the most likely admonitions he would give would be, "Keep your weight down and live in moderation." The bigger we are, the harder it is on our heart. The more we become filled with self, spiritually, the more our heart will suffer. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Basically, none of us have any reason to be proud. "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" the apostle asks in 1 Corinthians 4:7. You know, the Lord has dispensed gifts. So we've all received something from the Lord. Most of us do not have the same gift that someone else has received. Is it knowledge that you have? Can you answer a question better than any other brother or sister in the class? Well, if you can, this is nothing to be proud of. It's a gift that you receive from the Lord. It's His blessing. Or is it that you know how to witness better? Is it that you're able to go out with tracts every single day of the week? And you've passed out several thousand more tracts than anybody else in the class, and that's something. Well, it is. But it's nothing to be proud of. Because we're doing it as unto the Lord. Or perhaps you can attend all the meetings, and nobody else in the class attends all the meetings, but you do. Or perhaps no one goes to as many conventions. Well, these, my dear brethren, as we all know, are favors from the Lord. They're blessings from Him. They're His gifts. And the Lord, in just one moment, could take any of them away from us. When the adversary sinned, where did it all begin? You've already answered. The scriptural answer is in Isaiah 14:13-14. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Well, everyone whose heart is filled with pride has the spirit of the adversary. And surely, we don't want to have that kind of a spirit. Now, each of us, to some extent, is in danger of this great enemy. The brothers are in danger, and the sisters are in danger. Even the elders are in danger. And the deacons are in danger of this. So we must all watch our spiritual weight and not get too heavy so that it will overburden the heart. If there is the slightest tendency for self to grow bigger, let us go on a diet of spiritual food that will keep us humble. Because only in this way will we be pleasing to the Lord. And of course, moderation is good for the heart. Conversely, a good heart will keep us moderate. And moderation, then, must be applicable to all the affairs of life. We must be moderate in our aims, not setting for ourselves temporal goals which are too high. We must watch our ambitions, lest we get tripped up along this line. We must be moderate in our language, in our food, in our drink. We must be moderate in our joys and in our sorrows. And the cultivation of moderation from the heart will make us more pleasing to the Lord, because it will lead to kindness of speech and of look and of act. And all of this will be inspired by a good heart condition that the Lord can be pleased with. And so, to sum the whole thing up, we might just quote a few texts of Scripture in conclusion. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Romans 6:17. And Acts 2:46. Let us continue daily with one accord, with gladness and singleness of heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord looketh upon the heart. Matthew 22:37. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. 40th Psalm, the 8th verse. Thy law is within my heart. And last, but not least, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That, my brethren, is what I hope for you and for myself. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Krupa, for a very fine, helpful lesson. And we'll ask Brother Krupa to close his own service and ask the blessing upon the Vesper service.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to thee, dear Heavenly Father, to thank thee for thy many blessings, and to pray that we, as thy children, may have hearts acceptable unto thee. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have of knowing thee, and of serving thee, and of being together at this convention. Help us that we may grow in knowledge and understanding, that we may serve thee better and bring some honor and glory to thy great name. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings. Now continue with us and bless this Vesper service. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Now it's with pleasure that we turn the platform over to Brother Tim Krupa.
Dear brethren, let us praise the Lord by first singing together hymn number 292. 292. Let's all arise, please.